For any of you who are worshiping with us by means of radio, if you happen to tune in a little bit late, you miss the announcement that our pastor is ill and that I, C.J. Lupo, retired minister who belongs to Main Street, will be trying to fill some shoes this morning. I'm not going to preach from the gospel lesson or from the lectionary. I didn't have time when I learned yesterday morning he was ill to work up a new sermon on that. So I'm going to warm up something. I want to talk with you about I'm proud to be a United Methodist, and in the midst of it, I will tell you why. But I think most of you are familiar with the song Dry Bones that says, "Bones, them bones gonna rise again." It's a musical recording or rendition of a passage in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, telling Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones. As I read that in the Bible, I get the feeling that the whole valley is littered with bones, all separate from each other, no sign of life at all. But then in his vision, the bones begin to reassemble. First, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, and all the way up the body until the neck bone connected to the head bone. And with that, the body is whole and there is life. Now keep that in mind as I remind you of what Paul said in his first letter to the Christians in the church in Corinth. He said, "You are the body of Christ." He was writing to them as church. You are the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear or smell? The foot cannot say to the eye, "I have no need of you." You need the whole body for there to be life and effectiveness. You know yourselves that if some part of your body hurts, if you have a migraine headache, if you have gout in your big toe, you just don't function as well. Something is wrong. The whole body hurts unless it works together. And that's what Paul is saying about Christians who belong to the church. Well, I belong to the church too. I'm a Christian. I believe in God as I've come to know Him, revealed through Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God and my Savior. This means that I am related to the church automatically. I am a Christian. I belong to the church. I'm part of the body. And either I contribute to the strength of that body and its ability to do Christ's work in the world, or I am a detriment to that and make it harder for the body to do what it needs to do. Well, this is my story. I grew up in St. Paul Methodist Church in Greenville. My parents were members there. They took me to St. Paul. I was nurtured from the very beginning there, and that's where I officially became a member of the church. Somewhere along when I was in high school, I finally decided, yes, God was, in fact, calling me to be a minister, a preacher. I didn't know all that it meant, but that's what I felt. When I finished high school, World War II was going on. They said I couldn't see well enough to help them shoot. So I went to Furman University. It seemed to be a smart thing to do just to go to Furman in Greenville, live at home. And so I did. I finished Furman in 3 years by going 2 summers, and for 2 of those 3 years my district superintendent gave me a job when I hadn't asked for one. He appointed me to be a student pastor at Salem Church on the White Horse Road. It was a rich learning experience for me. and I cherish memories of those dear people who put up with my greenness. After finishing Furman, I went to Emory to the Candler School of Theology for seminary training. And that too was a rich experience. Wonderful teachers, examples of the faith, students who were likewise committed. And the first summer after I was there, I was selected to be one of two people there who went to Cuba as a member of one of the two caravan teams, the first to be taking place in Cuba. That was before Castro, please. That was way back out. But it was a rich experience, and I was impressed by the young people who were Christians in their church and how they got together early in the morning for sunrise service. I went to those, and I remember one time they had us to sing a hymn. It was Nuestro Sol Se Pone Ya. Literally, that means now the day is over. I thought, well, they do need a little training in how to plan things, you know. But I appreciated their going, and that it was a meaningful experience. My second year, I was on a work scholarship, and to pay that off, the next summer, I was appointed to go to Florence, South Carolina, with the task of working toward the establishment of a new church in the West Florence area. We started meeting in the National Guard Armory on Sunday morning. Had to go by Saturday and get it ready. The trucks and ammunition were around the sides. But we met. And on the last Sunday I was there, the district superintendent came, and officially we organized the St. Paul Methodist Church in Florence. Again, a rich experience. I won't tell you about all of the places I served, but they're all rich experiences for me. I'm a minister because I feel this was what God called me to do. I love the Methodist Church, now called the United Methodist Church. I love it, but I don't always agree with everything every bishop says, or everything the General Conference passes, or everything a general board decides, or everything an official board in the local churches I serve decided. On several occasions, I was elected a member of the General Conference, and I remember there were times when we had to vote on an issue, and I voted, but the majority voted another way from me. I didn't pack my goods and go home in a huff. I've constantly carried on what I call a lover's quarrel with the church. A lover's quarrel because I love it and I want the church to be better than it is, as good as it can be. But I am rather convinced that the things that unite us as different denominations, the things that unite us are far more important than the things that divide us. I'm not an exclusivist. I do not believe the United Methodist Church is the only church or the only true church. There are others. We all believe in God. We all believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And for me, that's far more important than the differences in the way we baptize, whether we baptize babies or don't, the differences in the way we serve and take communion of the Lord's Supper, and how often we do it. Those things are not determinative. We can all be at work as God's, as Christ's body on earth, trying to do His work. But there are some things that make me proud to be a United Methodist. One of them is the emphasis through the years on a changed, warm heart. And that comes right out of John Wesley's own experience. His father was an Episcopal minister in England. He followed in his father's footsteps the training was ordained as an Episcopal minister in England, but he was somehow never satisfied with his own life, never felt he had done enough. He kept wanting to do more. And when he and his brother Charles were in Oxford, they organized the Holy Club. Others joined with them. They led a very disciplined life. Daily prayer meetings at certain times, disciplined Bible studies. They visited people in prison. They visited people in the hospital. But in spite of all of that kind of thing, John Wesley still felt he wasn't doing enough. He wasn't satisfied. And one time when he heard there was a call for missionaries, he volunteered to come over to this country, to Georgia, as a missionary to the Indians. While he was there, he wrote in his diary one day, "I came to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" Sometime later, he decided to give up and go home. He felt an absolute failure. On board the ship, while he was on board the ship, there was a severe storm at sea, and for a while it looked like the ship might sink, and John Wesley was terrified. But there was a group of people on board the ship that were calm. It was a group of Moravians. Peter Bowler was the head, the leader of them. He was greatly impressed by their calmness in the face of this, and they became good friends. But later, after he got back to England, Wesley wrote in his diary for May the 12th, 1738, "In the evening, I went unwillingly to a society meeting in Aldersgate Street. And there, about a quarter before nine, while one was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And John Wesley became a changed man after that. He preached with new power. People responded. And in response to that, they began to form the societies, the Methodist societies. When some of those people came over to the colonies, that began to spread throughout the colonies. And after the Revolutionary War, when independence from England was gained, these people who were here felt we ought not to be obligated to the Anglican Church across the ocean. So they sent delegates to a Christmas conference in Baltimore, and it was there that officially they organized the Methodist Episcopal Church. But that emphasis on the warmed, changed heart was part of it. Wesley insisted, you don't have to wonder whether you're saved. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. The second point is that in this denomination, it seems to me there has been a joining of the personal and the social gospel, maybe better than some others have done. We have not always done it perfectly. But certainly the personal gospel is important. Every individual must make the decision for himself or herself about what to do about Christ's call and claim upon his or her life. Somebody once said, God has no grandchildren. And what that means is that you cannot claim that you're a Christian because your parents went to church every time the doors were open, or your grandparents gave the land for the church or timber for the building of the church. You must make your own decision about what to do with the call and the claim of God on your life. That's the personal. But there's a social gospel that's important too. There are hungry people that need to be fed. There are sick people who need to be healed. There are lonely people who need to be comforted. There are systems in society that need to be changed for the good of people who live in those societies. And it does seem to me that though at times we have failed on some of these, in our denomination we've tried to maintain some balance between the two. The third thing that I particularly like and am proud of is the foundation for our doctrine. There is something that has been called the Wesleyan quadrilateral that is the basis on which we make our doctrine. Scripture, tradition, experience, reason, and experience. Scripture first. That is, our doctrine must be based on the Bible. It's not just something that we pick up out of this philosophy or that. Is it biblical? Tradition. How has the church through the ages, with all of its changes, how has the church understood and interpreted this scripture? Well, that gives us insight and helps us to interpret what it would say to us in our world today. Reason. God gave us minds and expects us to use them. God doesn't ask Christians to leave their minds at home when they come to church, or deposit them in the narthex like he would a raincoat or a hat. But if something seems absolutely contrary to all reason, good reason to suspect that may not be of God. Experience. How does this thing work out? If we undertake this, does it help us and others? Does it make for better relationships between people? What is the experience of this? And how does that determine what we say and do? The last thing I will mention is that we are a connectional church. And there is real strength in this. Connectional church means that Main Street Church is not all by itself. We are related to the 80 or 90 other Methodist churches in the Greenwood District. They keep changing the numbers, the changes in charge lines and district lines have changed. But somewhere around 80 or 90. Many more, over 1,000 in the annual conference. Many more across the whole United States. But there is strength in this sharedness. One quick illustration of how shared strength can help on the conference level. We have a lot of very small membership churches. And some of these are not financially able to pay a living wage to a pastor. Not even if that pastor serves two or maybe three or even four churches. But our annual conference has an equitable salary fund, and every church, including ours, receives an apportionment. We give into that. Then the conference decides on what would be a minimum, a fair salary for a pastor serving full time. And that may be based on different levels. The training, are you a full member of the annual conference? Are you really full time? How many years of experience have you had? But taking all that into account, if the bishop appoints a minister to a church or a charge, and that church is not able to pay all of what the conference deems to be a fair salary, then the equitable salary fund helps to subsidize that. There are some other areas that we share our strength. We can do some things together we could never do alone. There's not a single church in South Carolina that by itself could have supported, maintained, kept Epworth Children's Home in business through the years. But it's a wonderful ministry there. Their record in the past is great, and they're still doing great things. But every local church is asked to make a contribution to Epworth Children's Home at least twice a year, and some more often than that. There are a few churches that don't respond to that, but many do, and it enables a ministry because we work together. We have three retirement communities now in South Carolina. I mentioned Wesley Commons first because that's in Greenwood. Started out as the Greenwood Methodist Home. But we have the Oaks in Orangeburg. We have the Methodist Men of the PD in Florence. And the annual conference was involved in helping to get each one of these started. And it continues to have a small apportionment for the homes divided among the three. But every dollar that is given to that is designated for the support fund, which means that these three institutions can use that money to help people who are living there but who outlive their money. And instead of saying, "I'm sorry, you've got to leave," they can give support and continue their ministry. We have three colleges in South Carolina: Claflin, Columbia College, Wofford. Again, we have an apportionment for those. It's not a great deal. It doesn't amount to a big percentage of what it takes to run them. But we all have a part in making it possible through our giving. Not many churches, some churches, big churches, could support the full cost of a missionary. Many cannot, but when we give through our apportionments to World Service, we are helping to send missionaries to many countries in the world. And when I mentioned colleges, I did not forget Spartanburg Methodist, but that has generally been related to the General Board of Global Ministries, though we have some little share in that. And then finally, you like that word, finally, we don't use the word Episcopal any longer in our title. It used to be the Methodist Episcopal Church. Now we're the United Methodist Church. But we are Episcopal in polity and form of government. That means we have bishops. And it's the bishop who decides where preachers should go and when preachers should leave. And I really like that system. I've always been so happy where we were that I was sorry to leave. But I do believe that sometimes the bishops and the district superintendents who form her cabinet are able to see some things that I, as a local pastor, could not see. Not every appointment seems to have been ideal. We all recognize that. But on the whole, I think it's been a good system for the church, and it was certainly good for me. My last 5 years in the annual conference were here at Main Street as the pastor, right before I retired. They were so gracious in accepting this older preacher right before he retired. Then we moved away to Anderson in our retirement home for 18 years, and then came back to Wesley Commons 3 years ago. And back to Main Street, where you accepted us once more. As I think about my 40 and a half years in the annual conference, there are many great and tender memories, thankful for many of the events that happened, the people I met, the service they rendered. Regret for the times I wasn't a better preacher or pastor, more effective, but grateful that somehow, I believe God did call, and God has used me to some extent. Amen.